Let's remain standing now and turn to our sermon text for this evening in Colossians chapter 4. This evening we will be concluding the book of Colossians, so we'll be reading chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. I encourage you to listen carefully and attentively. This is the word of the Lord. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask you now to guide us each as we consider your word. For we know that it's not only the preacher who needs your help when the word is preached, but it's the hearers as well. All of us need your help to be attentive, to be humble and receptive, and to receive what you have spoken to us here in your word. And so we ask that you would help each one, that you would work through your word now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Sometimes there is great comfort in knowing that you are not alone. I think we've all been in such situations. Maybe you have to walk down some dark or dangerous looking road and you're very relieved that you have a good friend by your side, that you are not alone. Or we could think of a traveler who's lost or confused in a foreign country and then they hear someone speaking in their own language and they are relieved to know that they're not alone. There's someone who understands them there. When we're in difficult or dangerous situations, we don't want to be alone. Loneliness is discouraging, and to know that you're not alone is greatly encouraging. And that is true for the church. As Christians, we're a bit like travelers in a foreign land. We are citizens of heaven. We're seeking the things above where Christ is. As Colossians, the whole book has been showing us, We are citizens of glory who belong to the new creation are being transformed by God's grace. And yet we live in the midst of a world that often does not seem to acknowledge or commend such things. We live in a world that's often very dark and very different from the ways of glory to which we are called. And so sometimes as Christians we feel very alone. I expect that many of you will experience this as you go out into a busy week. On the Lord's Day, we're together, we rejoice to be together, but then you go out into your different callings and situations, and you may often find yourself feeling alone as a Christian. Well, consider the situation of the Colossian church that we've been learning about in this letter. They might have had great reason, as a whole church, to feel very alone. They were a tiny minority in a pagan city. They were surrounded by a population that did not share their faith in Christ. And they were very troubled by false teaching that we've seen was disrupting and dividing them. And meanwhile, Epaphras, their founding pastor, was far away. He was with Paul in Rome. You can imagine it would have been easy for that little church to feel very alone, easy for them to feel discouraged by the sense of their loneliness. And we can imagine such a church closing in on itself, perhaps compromising its commitment to Christ to fit in a little better with those around them, to not feel quite so alone. We can imagine such a church maybe even just quitting out of discouragement and loneliness. But of course, that church was not alone. They were not alone. And the way Paul closes his letter reminds them of this. It might seem to us like these last verses of Colossians are sort of formalities, just wrapping up the letter, but we can discern a clear purpose throughout this passage. Paul points to his purpose in verse 8 when he says that he is sending Tychicus to comfort your hearts. He wants to comfort their hearts. Paul uses the word parakaleo there. It's a word that doesn't just mean to soothe someone, but to encourage them. It's not just to quiet them down. It's to encourage them, to strengthen them to persevere. Some translations do put it that way, to encourage your hearts. This is what Paul's trying to do here at the end of his letter. He's trying to encourage the hearts of these Colossian Christians by reminding them that they are not alone. And this can be a blessing to us as well this evening. Because still to this day, Christians can be encouraged by reminders that we are not alone. And I think that's fundamentally what this passage teaches us. That Christians can and should be encouraged by reminders that we are not alone. Now, we're going to look at this passage in three parts. We're going to look first at the encouragements given here in verses 7 through 14. Then we're going to look at the exhortations in verses 15 through 17, and then the ending in verse 18. So those will be our 3 points, the encouragements, the exhortations, and the ending. We're going to begin with verses 7 through 14, where we see these encouragements. Here we're reminded of this great encouragement that is to be found in fellowship with other Christians. And we need to be unashamed of this need for encouragement. We live in a very isolated age. We live in a very self-sufficient society, or at least a society that prizes self-sufficiency. And in this context, it's easy for us to think that, well, if you're really a strong Christian, if you're really a good Christian, you should be able to get along just fine without other believers at all. Because after all, aren't you supposed to rely on Christ alone? Well, of course, we understand we are to rely on Christ alone for our salvation. But we ought to recognize, as those who do rely on Christ, that one of the ways he himself sustains us is by giving to us brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us. We are not supposed to be able to stand all alone. We're supposed to belong to the body of Christ, where we love and encourage one another. And that's what Paul reminds us of here as he lists a number of particular people in order to encourage the Colossians. And we can just divide these encouragements into 2 main parts, between those who were visiting the Colossians in person and those who were sending greetings from afar. So we can look at these 2 sources of encouragement. First, encouraging guests, and then encouraging greetings. The encouraging guests are here in verses 7 through 9, as we learn that Paul was sending 2 men from Rome to visit the Colossian church, Tychicus and Onesimus. This Tychicus was probably the letter carrier of Colossians and also the letter to the Ephesians. He's mentioned in Ephesians 6, verse 21. Onesimus, as Paul says, was one of you, one of the Colossians. He was a Colossian himself. In fact, he was the slave of Philemon, about whom we read in Paul's letter to Philemon, which, Lord willing, we're going to consider next when I return in a few weeks. Paul calls both of these men beloved and faithful. Paul, unable to go himself, sacrificially parts with these beloved and faithful brothers. He sends them to Colossae, and he does so for this particular purpose, to comfort or to encourage the hearts of the Colossians by exchanging updates with them. these men are going to be able to come to Colossae and tell the Colossian Christians about what Paul wanted them to know about. Remember chapter 2, verse 1, he said to the Colossians there, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged. And he goes on to describe more things there. Paul wanted the Colossians to know about his conflict for them, and Tychicus and Onesimus would be able to tell them about it. They'd be able to tell them as eyewitnesses how much love and concern Paul had for these people whom, remember, he'd never met. And he'd be able to tell them about Paul's prayers for them. They'd be able to tell them about the work of the gospel as it was going forward in Rome. They'd be able to give them this wider view, remind them that they're not alone, that Paul and his companions in Rome are with them. And by doing so, these men could comfort or encourage the hearts of the Colossians. Maybe you've experienced this kind of comfort or encouragement. I get to experience it regularly at presbytery meetings or at General Assembly. You can experience it when we have missionaries come back and visit with us, or others from faraway places, maybe passing through, who visit us on their summer vacations, and they tell us about their churches, their context, the work of the Lord, where they are. And it brings us great encouragement to be reminded that we're not alone, that God is at work all over the world, and that others are aware of us and are praying for us. This is the kind of encouragement that these guests are going to bring to the Colossians. But along with these encouraging guests, Paul's going to send along some encouraging greetings in verses 10 through 14. And here again, we notice two groups. There are two groups of greetings here. The first group comes from Paul's Jewish co-laborers in Rome. They are named here first as Aristarchus. He was a traveling companion of Paul. He's mentioned several times in Acts. He was originally from the city of Thessalonica, but at this point, he is a fellow prisoner imprisoned with Paul in Rome. There's also Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. This is the same Mark whom Paul refused to take along on a missionary journey. We see Paul here commending Mark as a fellow worker for the kingdom whom the churches should welcome. It's a wonderful example of reconciliation and restoration in the early church. And then there is this Jesus who is called Justus. Don't let that surprise you too much. The name Jesus was a very common Jewish name in the first century. We don't really know anything more about this man other than what we see here, that he, with these other two, was one of the only three men who were of the circumcision who labored alongside Paul for the kingdom of God. Now, why would it be so encouraging for the Colossians to receive greetings from Paul's co-laborers who were of the circumcision? Maybe you remember earlier in Colossians, in chapter 2, Paul was confronting the false teaching that the Colossians were hearing. He showed us that false teaching orbited around the issue of circumcision, but not circumcision only, but the whole package of the Jewish ceremonial law, the food laws, the rituals, the ceremonies, the feasts. And Paul's reminding the Colossians here that not everyone who belongs to the circumcision, who is of Jewish descent, believes that such things are necessary. There are these men, faithful Jewish believers in Christ, who are alongside Paul in Rome, faithfully working with him to spread the true gospel, the gospel of the full inclusion of the Gentiles, along with believing Jews, in the kingdom of God. What a comfort it would be for the Colossians to be greeted by these men of the circumcision who are happily ignoring the man-made walls between Jew and Gentile that the false teachers were erecting. These men who are greeting this Colossian church, this primarily Gentile Colossian church, warmly as their brothers in Christ. And then there's this second group of greetings in verses 12 through 14 that come from Paul's Gentile companions in Rome. Look first at verse 14 at the end of this section where he mentions Luke, the beloved physician. This is the writer of the Gospel of Luke, the traveling companion of Paul. And also, Paul mentions here Demas. This is the same Demas who sadly abandoned Paul later on, as we learn in 2 Timothy. But the focus in this section is clearly on a greeting from Epaphras. Why was it so precious and encouraging for them to be greeted by Epaphras? Well, it was because, as Paul says, Epaphras was one of you. He was a Colossian himself. As we saw back in chapter 1, he was the founding pastor of this Colossian church. It was from him that they had first learned the grace of God in truth. But Epaphras wasn't with them anymore, at least not in body. He left to be with Paul in Rome. But here they were reminded that though their beloved pastor Epaphras was absent from them in body, he was very much with them in spirit. And specifically, he was with them in prayer. Look again at verses 12 and 13. Paul says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Those two other cities were very nearby to Colossae. They were part of a group of cities in a certain valley in that part of the world. Paul wants to assure the believers there that though Epaphras has had to leave them to minister to Paul's needs, Epaphras has surely not forgotten his friends in Colossae. And notice two things Paul tells them about Epaphras' prayers. He tells them how he prayed and what he prayed. How did he pray? Well, he didn't just pray as a grim duty. He didn't do it occasionally once when he randomly had them pop into his mind. No, it says he always was laboring fervently for them in prayers. That word laboring comes from a Greek root that's related to our word agony. He agonizes in prayer for them. He struggles in prayer for them constantly and fervently. He has not forgotten them. He has not forgotten their need to grow in Christ. Notice not only how he prayed, but what he prayed. He prayed that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. His struggle in prayer for them was that they would grow up to maturity in Christ. What an encouragement it would have been for them to know that they were not forgotten, that constantly and fervently Epaphras was praying for them. He had not moved on to bigger things with Paul in Rome and forgotten his little struggling flock in Colossae. No, they were still on his heart and in his prayers. All of this, the guests and the greetings, it all provides encouragement to the Colossian church. Think of all that this is telling them. It's telling them that Paul is concerned for them. It's telling them that his Jewish and Gentile companions alike all regard them as brothers and sisters in Christ and are greeting them. This is reminding them that Epaphras still loves them and prays for them. It reminds them, simply put, that they are not alone. We can still give and receive such encouragement today, can't we? We can visit our friends and fellow believers in faraway places. We can bring them the encouragement of our presence. Or if we can't do that, we can still send greetings to other believers. Greetings from far away, letting them know that we are thinking of them and praying for them. And indeed, we ought to be fervently praying for brothers and sisters in the Lord constantly. We can ask ourselves, if this is a way to encourage believers, how can we offer such encouragement to our fellow believers? And notice, that's exactly where Paul goes next. He shifts from encouragements to exhortations. This brings us to our second point, the exhortations in verses 15 through 17. It is a very natural thing that Paul would begin to exhort the Colossians at this point, because as I said at the beginning, the kind of comfort or encouragement he's trying to provide to them is not just to soothe them into sleepy inactivity. He's trying to stir them up, to encourage them, to press on and persevere in the faith. And so it's natural that he will follow up his encouragements with these exhortations. And what's his first exhortation? It's that these Colossians should greet their fellow believers just as they themselves have been greeted. Verse 15, he tells them, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas and the church that is in his house." Now, there's some question there about whether the Nymphas, whose home hosted a church, was a man or a woman. So some translations have her house. But either way, the focus is not really on this individual, but on the churches. The church that meets in Laodicea and the church that meets in the home of Nymphas. And Paul says that just as you as a church, you Colossians, have received warm greetings from others, you should greet others as well. Having been reminded that you are not alone, you should pass on that reminder to others. Sometimes when we're in lonely or discouraged days, we only think about what we can get from others. We sit there and think, I want other people to greet and encourage me. And if they do that, that's wonderful. But that's not under our control, is it? We can't control what others do towards us, but we can control what we offer towards others. And we're reminded here that, like the Colossians, all Christians ought to be both receivers and givers of this kind of encouragement. So we can ask ourselves questions like, whom can I greet, even after this evening's service, that I don't usually go out of my way to greet and encourage? Or whom can I call or visit or encourage in some other way this week and remind them that they are not alone? This is a way that we minister to one another in the church and encourage each other's hearts. So that's the first exhortation. They should greet their fellow believers. But then there's a second exhortation in verse 16, and it is that they should share the authentic apostolic scriptures. They should share the authentic apostolic scriptures. Verse 16 says, "Now when this epistle," it's referring to this letter to the Colossians, "when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Verse 16 is a very illuminating verse for the question of how we got the New Testament scriptures. This is actually very relevant for you in your apologetics, your defense of the faith, and also your confidence in the faith, because many people today, some inside and many outside the church, accuse the church of having essentially fabricated the scriptures. They might say things like, well, Paul was just writing a letter to another church, just like you might write a letter today. He didn't think his letters were special, and then the church later decided to take those letters, and not some other letters that were just as good, and give them scriptural authority. But here we see that from the very beginning, the letters of the Apostle Paul had a broader authority. Yes, Paul was writing originally to one particular congregation, but these letters were always intended to be circulated to other congregations immediately. And these letters had an authority grounded in their apostolic authenticity. Notice verse 18, Paul confirms that this letter came from him by signing it with his own hand. Why does he do that? Well, Paul would have dictated this letter for someone else to write it down, but he signed it at the end in his own hand as a mark of authenticity, as he tells the Thessalonians. It's a mark that this is a letter that truly came from him. This is a letter that bears the authority of the Apostle Paul in all the churches. So verse 16 is teaching us, if I can put it this way, that the church did not create the Bible. The Bible created the church. You must have that straight in your mind. The church did not create the Bible. The Bible created the church. From the earliest days, the church was built on the foundation of the authentic apostolic scriptures that were to be read and shared and studied. So Paul exhorts the church to read and share his letters from the very beginning. And that's the second exhortation. And then there's a third exhortation here. The Colossians are to encourage Archippus to fulfill his ministry. This Archippus was apparently their present pastor. He was among them, evidently, with a ministry from the Lord to fulfill. But I find it fascinating how Paul exhorts Archippus here. Notice, he could have exhorted Archippus directly. He could have said, Archippus, fulfill your ministry. But that's not what he does. He tells the whole church in verse 17, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. He's encouraging the whole Colossian church to exhort and encourage their pastor to faithfulness. And what are they to encourage him to do? They are to encourage him to press on in the ministry he has received from Christ. A ministry of faithful prayer, like Epaphras demonstrates, or a ministry of prioritizing the preaching of Christ, like Paul, as he described at the end of chapter 1. That's the ministry the church needs, though it's not always the ministry churches feel like they want. And so Paul here encourages the church to encourage their pastor to be faithful in fulfilling not the ministry that they might want him to do, but to fulfill the ministry which he has received in the Lord. I am very grateful to serve a congregation where I get this kind of encouragement as your pastor, because the reality is, as you've often heard, I'm sure that the pastoral ministry can often feel lonely, and pastors get discouraged just like other Christians do. And so it's a blessing for a pastor to serve a congregation, as I do, that continually exhorts and encourages me to take heed to the ministry that I have received from the Lord, that I may fulfill it. These are the exhortations, then, that Paul builds on the foundation of his earlier encouragements. Having reminded them that they are not alone, he seeks to spur them on now to love and faithfulness as a church. And that brings us to the end, and the end of this sermon, the end of this letter, our third point, which is the ending here in verse 18. You've already noticed about verse 18 that it authenticates this letter with Paul's signature. And we could notice about verse 18 and meditate on the fact that he asks them to remember his chains, meaning not only that they should not forget that he's in prison, but that they should be in prayer for him, of course. But I want to focus on the very ending of it all. After all of this, after the whole letter, Paul ends with a simple benediction. Grace be with you. With this benediction, Paul bookends the entire letter with grace. If you look back at chapter 1, you will see his first word to them after identifying the sender of the letter was grace. He began by saying in chapter 1, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As he began with grace, he now ends with grace, because at the beginning, in the middle, and the end of this letter, of our lives, we need to remember grace. We need to remember the undeserved favor that God has lavished upon us in Christ Jesus, that though we cannot earn God's favor, he has lavished it upon us in Christ. We need to remember that though we were sinners and slaves of sin, as Colossians has reminded us, God has broken us free from our bondage to the darkness. He's brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And we need to remember that by God's grace, as chapter 3 really called us to consider, God is working within us. He's renewing us. We don't change ourselves. God, by his grace, is changing those who were slaves and sinners into sons and saints who reflect the image of Christ. All of this is by grace. And so Paul closes his letter with a reminder of grace. And though he doesn't say it here, we know from the end of many of his letters that he means the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can see Paul signing off that way in Philippians 4:23, Galatians 6:18, Romans 16:20. Again and again, when he says grace at the end of his letters, he means the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that what he is saying here is really functionally equivalent to Christ be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And with this in mind, we can look back over our entire passage and notice how Christ himself is at the center of it all. Christ is mentioned repeatedly. Verse 7 says that Tychicus is a fellow servant in the Lord, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12 says that Epaphras is a bondservant of Christ. Verse 17 tells us that Archippus has received his ministry in the Lord. Christ is mentioned repeatedly here, but even more than that, Christ is the model for everything that we see here. Much more than Paul or Aristarchus, Christ suffered for our salvation. He went not simply into a Roman prison, but into the prison house of the grave for us. And much more than an Epaphras, Christ labored and still labors fervently in prayer for his people. He ever lives above to intercede for us. And though Christ is far from us in body, yes, he is with us in spirit, is he not? Dwelling with us and among us and in us by the Holy Spirit whom he's given to us. I think Paul closes with grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he understood that this is the encouragement we most need. More than the encouragement that we receive from guests or from greetings, it is the grace of Christ that encourages our hearts, propels us to persevere, and reminds us that we are not alone. Isn't that what Christ promised in Matthew 28? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Christ is with us. That is ultimately the bedrock of our encouragement, because our friends may fail to visit us or greet us or pray for us or suffer for us But Christ will not fail to be with us always as he has promised. And that's why we are ultimately encouraged that we are not alone. It's a wonderful thing when in fellow believers we see reflections and reminders of Christ's presence with us, but they are pointers to him. And our ultimate source of encouragement is not that someone like Tychicus is with us or someone like Epaphras is praying for us, but that Christ himself, by his Spirit, is with us, among us, and is working by his grace in us. So this is the final encouragement to your hearts that I hope to leave you with tonight, this final encouragement to you to persevere in union with Christ, your Lord. You are not alone, because Christ himself, full of grace and truth, is with us always. And in that encouraging knowledge, let's close now with prayer. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we give praise and thanks to you that your grace is with us, for you are with us always. We ask you, according to your promise, never to leave us or forsake us, but to be with us and to bear us up continually. We ask you to encourage your church throughout the world, but we ask it especially here for your church at Northwoods. Lord, let us remember today, and as we go forth throughout our week and throughout the days that are ahead of us, let us remember that we are not alone, that we have brothers and sisters in Christ, but more than that, we have Christ himself, who is with us and who will not fail us. Lord, encourage us in this knowledge to press on, to persevere, to encourage one another, to stand firm on your word, to faithfully discharge whatever ministry you've entrusted to us. And help us, Lord, to stand firm in your grace until that great day comes when we will see, not simply by faith, but by sight, that we are not alone, when the dwelling place of God will be with man, and he will be with us as our God. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.